Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Good to have you all in the house today. I have a confession to make. We like confessions, right? We always want to hear what the other person's about to say, right? I have a confession to make this morning. And I know that this has never happened to you, and so I know that you're going to be a little bit confused when I make my confession, but I got a speeding ticket, and or maybe a couple of you do know what I'm talking about. I got a speeding ticket. Speeding tickets are not a lot of fun. I don't know how you feel about them, but I don't find them fun. Having a police car racing up behind you, lights going, siren going, pulling you over, and every other driver going by with a smug look on their face going, ha, you got it, right? Not fun. You get that ticket price, and you look at that amount of money, and you go, oh, man. And then you got to go home and tell your wife. Hey. But there's something worse about... There's something worse than just having a police officer race up behind you with the sirens going and the lights on, and that is when you get a speeding ticket from a speed enforcement camera. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's those little gray boxes on the side of the road that when you drive by, it takes a picture of your license plate and records how fast you're going. I mean, the problem with this is that you can't argue with it. If it was a police officer, you'd be able to say, come on. Like, I'm on my way to work. If you're Pastor Rob, it's like, hey, I need to get to Tim Hortons. I need my Tim Hortons coffee. If I don't get it, I'm going to lose it. If you ever see Pastor Rob arguing with a gray box on the side of the road, please give Pastor Ruby a call. She'll come and get him. Oy, speeding tickets. The problem with this particular ticket that I got is that I got it through a speed enforcement camera, and it happened on the route that I drive to work. And if you don't know this, when you get a ticket through a speed enforcement camera, it takes you 2 weeks to find out that you got the ticket because they mail it to you, and it's 2 weeks later, you get it in the mail, you open up the envelope, and you take a look at it, and you go, okay, where was this? When did this happen? What? And so this one happened on my way to work, so I didn't just get one ticket. I didn't just get two tickets. I didn't just get three tickets or four tickets or five tickets. I got a ticket for every day that I came to work for 2 weeks before I got that first notification. And little did I know that when I came to work, I was paying for something I didn't even know that I was guilty of. I want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. We want to honor you today. We're so glad that you're here. I know we're not perfect. I know that we don't always get it right, but today you are a father and you have embraced the challenge of fatherhood, and we want to honor that. But to all the men in the room, young and old, we also want to honor you. You see, we live in a time when, just like my speeding tickets, men feel like they are working to pay for something that we don't even know that we're guilty of. And ladies, don't disconnect for a moment, because what we're going to talk about today applies to all of us. But I want to specifically talk to the men. In the last 3 to 4 years, the public rhetoric against men has been a growing increase of harsh and bitter conversations. And we have reason to be a little bit outraged sometimes. I got to be honest with you. When I'm watching the news and I'm reading about some male leader who is openly talking about how they abuse women, or when we read about some man who has indiscriminately started killing people and has broken homes and destroyed lives and destroyed families, we have reason to be a little bit outraged. When I read, this one always gets me, when I read of a spiritual leader who has embezzled money from donors or used his position to of leadership for sexual gratification, it drives me crazy. We have a reason to be outraged. But I think that the outrage too often becomes degrading or moves into degrading or male bashing. And the problem with men is this. Ladies, can I tell you this? There's a problem with men. Here's the problem. The problem with men is that when they begin to feel like they're responsible for something, but they don't know what they're responsible for. Or they feel like they're constantly getting into trouble, but they don't know that they're getting into trouble. There's something that men have a tendency to do, and that is to isolate and insulate themselves. We do this. We want to protect our emotions. We believe that showing emotion is not good. And if we do show emotion, it often comes out in anger. And the moment it comes out in anger, that whole stereotype kicks in and it's like, yeah, see, there you are. You're one of those guys again. So we want to protect our emotions. We protect our image. We don't like feeling like we're being mistreated or feeling stupid. We protect our reputation. We hide the truth. We may have issues and stuff going on, but we don't want anyone to know it, and so we hide it. And the way that we do that is by using pride and ego and arrogance and toughness and stubbornness. Some of the ladies might nod your head to the stubbornness side because you know. But what we're doing is we're protecting our reputation. We protect our honor. We don't like being disrespected. A little while ago, there was a survey that was done amongst men and women, and the question was asked, if you had to choose between love and respect, which one would you choose? Overwhelmingly, the women chose love. The other side is men chose respect. They would choose respect over love any time of the day. Why? Because we want to protect our honor. And the impact of this kind of male bashing and kind of putting all men into one category and a negative category is that there's a result of consequence that comes with this. And Statistics Canada tells us this, that men are 50% more likely to suffer from substance abuse than women. Almost 70% of all suicides are men. High school dropout rates are 20% higher than ladies. Men are 60% more likely not to go to college. And in jail, anyone who is incarcerated, 93% of adults are men. In 2022, if you were paying attention to social media, the one of the top trending hashtags of 2022 was the hashtag #KillAllMen. And it was advocated that it is okay to hate men. And what was interesting, because I came across this, is that the number of men who actually used the hashtag to say, yeah, we're stupid and we don't know what we're doing. And so men begin to feel like they're paying the price for something that they're not even aware of that they're guilty of. The scripture that I want to talk to you this morning really quickly comes from Psalms chapter 51. And it's three verses, 10 to 12. And this is what it says. And you might find this odd that I've chosen this scripture, but I'm going to explain why we have chosen this scripture. But this is what Psalms 51, 10 to 12 says. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The reason I love this scripture is because it's written by a very well-known biblical character by the name of David. And I like David because David is really one of these men's men kind of guys. Like, if you ever want a guy who's really cool but blows it all the time, this is the guy. I love David because he's also the ultimate underdog. He is like the last of eight sons, eight brothers. Can you imagine? If you're the youngest in a family, you know what this is like, right? When you're the youngest, you get forgotten. When you're the youngest, you get beat up by the oldest one, right? Like, he is the underdog. He is the youngest of eight brothers. He comes from a family that's virtually unknown up until the moment that the Bible starts talking about them. He's unknown. A priest shows up at his house and says, hey, one of these eight sons are going to become the next king of Israel. And when they drag David out, the forgotten one that was out in the field, and the other ones didn't qualify. They drag him out, and I love the way the Bible described him. He was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And they drag him out, and they tell him that he's going to be king. And from that point on, he ends up spending most of his life with people who want to kill him. He goes out and he fights a giant. We know the story, right? David and Goliath. And here he is amongst all these other soldiers who are well-trained and well-armed. And he goes out and he takes out the biggest terrorist of Israel with just a sling and a stone. And yet the king gets jealous of him. I love that even though he was good-looking and ruddy and had beautiful eyes, he spent most of his adult life running. His good looks did not help him. And when he did become king, he spent a lot of time at war. And when he finally did build an empire, he kind of almost blew it because he decided to have an affair with a woman who was the wife of one of his trusted soldiers, and he committed murder by killing that soldier so he could have her as his wife. And it almost cost him his kingdom. His sons rebelled against him. They did take the kingdom for a while, and then he did come back. I like David because he's one of those guys who seems to never get ahead without going through some crazy challenge or issue. And sometimes as men, we feel like we're just barely putting one foot in front of the other. I was really tempted this morning to walk out to the song of the Bee Gees, "Just Staying Alive, Just Staying Alive." Because men feel like some days we're just staying alive, putting one foot in front of the other. But the question that I have is that all that we are to live for? Are we just living to stay alive? Or does God want you as a man and all of us in this room, does God want you to live more than just staying alive, but to be alive and to feel alive? Because when we feel alive and we are alive, it changes everything. It leads us to lead powerful lives and transformed lives. So in Psalms 51, what we begin to see is three things that I want to challenge us with this morning. Confession, repentance, and guarding your heart. Confession, repentance, and guarding your heart. But here's what the challenge is. And here's the first challenge that we learn from David, who writes this Psalm 51. This guy who's done all this stuff and now finds himself almost losing his kingdom because of a bad decision. And the first challenge is a humility challenge. You see, when David begins to cry out to God and say, "God, okay, I've blown it," what he's doing is he's making a confession. Psalms 51 is a confession. He's admitting his sin. He is admitting his transgression. Confession is not easy for a man in his position. I don't think it's easy for any of us, but men, because we isolate and insulate ourselves, it becomes a challenge. We don't want to admit that we've blown it. No one likes to get those speeding tickets in the mail every day. There's a little bit of anxiety as I'm walking up the stairway and looking at my mailbox. Am I going to get another one? No one likes to live with the expectation of, oh no, here it comes again. Because what happens when we live in that mindset is that it drains us. It makes us feel completely out of control and that there's nothing that we can do to get it right. And on a spiritual level, many of us spend our time just trying to live out our faith every day. We're trying to do what is right. We're trying to live according to God's word. We're trying to be a light into the world around us. But it just seems to be impossible at moments. We're going through and living out the duty of our lives. We're doing what we need to do, but we're drained and we're exhausted. So how do we move from being drained to being alive? What we need to recognize is what David is saying here. In Matthew, a few months ago in the series that we have been in, Jesus talked about this for a moment in Matthew chapter 5. He said we need to be poor in spirit. That term poor in spirit means humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What that means is that humility, what with humility comes forgiveness. And sometimes we need to just let God deal with our stuff so that we can be forgiven. You see, at a very young age, men are taught to take care of themselves, pull themselves up by the bootstraps and value self-sufficiency and independence. I don't want to ask the men to raise your hand, but it's true, right? We're the ones who, you know, something goes wrong. Okay, I'm going to try to fix it. We're always trying to think ahead about, okay, how can I deal with this situation? One of the leading reasons why men struggle to become followers of Jesus Christ is because of self-sufficiency. It's humbling for us to say that we need help. But the truth is that we can't do it on our own. We need God. We must recognize our need for God in humility. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. We need His love. If we don't have a Father who models this, then what the Bible tells us is that we have a Father God. I love the song that we sang, Good, Good Father, that even when we have not had the example of a good father, we have God our Father, who is the example of one who cares for us, loves us, walks with us, even as Troy shared his story today. When we're going through some of the most difficult times, we can know that the model that God has set for us is that we can lean on Him and depend on Him, and He will get us through it. But it takes humility to recognize it. And David had to be brutally honest in his prayer. He didn't try to hide his feelings or pretend that everything was fine. He laid his heart out before God, confessing his sins, expressing his deep longing for renewal. And we need to do the same. We need to be honest about our struggles, our doubts, our fears. We need to seek God's presence. David pleaded with God not to cast him away from his presence, because he knew that by being in the presence of God, that is the key to feeling alive. Gentlemen, we got to do more than just jumping out of the bed, grabbing a coffee, and going to work. We got to do more than just coming home completely exhausted and flopping back into bed at the end of the day and going through it all over again. We need to be in the presence of God. We need the presence of our Heavenly Father to begin to shape the way we think, to teach us how to manage the issues around us. We need to seek God's presence. We need to cultivate a sense of God's presence in our everyday lives, reminding ourselves that He is always with us, always ready to give us the strength and the courage that we need. But humility, it comes with humility. Humility is the first challenge, because without humility, none of the other challenges matter. Without humility, we cannot see God. Without humility, we cannot find forgiveness for our past and have a new beginning and to be able to begin again. And David knew that he couldn't earn God's forgiveness on his own. His life was entirely dependent on God's grace. This tough guy, this warrior, this man who knew how to live off the land, this man who knew how to fight his enemies, who wasn't afraid of anyone, was dependent on God. And that's a model that we need to live by. Here's the second challenge. It's a hope challenge. See, the first one is about confession. But confession without repentance really isn't anything. Like, we can confess but go on and continue to repeat our behavior. But the second one is hope. The second challenge of repentance is hope. Again, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is hope. You and I need hope. Every one of us need hope. We cannot live without hope. Getting out of bed in the morning without hope is devastating to our hearts and to our minds and to our spirits. When we live hopelessly, we make more mistakes. We all know that our hearts are constantly needing purification. Because if we don't have it, the accumulation of impurities will never go away. We will live under the shadow of guilt. It's kind of like running a speed trap every day and being oblivious to the consequences of your behavior. It's indicative of our sinful nature. We need a clean heart to approach God, to serve Him, and to live a life that pleases Him. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God doesn't want something from you. He just simply wants you, which means God wants us to come to Him with our whole selves, and He will help us to become the best versions of who we are to be through His grace, through His power, and through His mercy. The need for purification is evident in our lives because we're all sinners. You and I are sinners. We have made mistakes. We have blown it. And we accumulate impurities within our lives, through our hearts, through our thoughts, through our words, and through our actions. But these impurities also can manifest in other ways, through anger, through jealousy, through pride, and through lust. And we can look at David and say, wow, here's David. He had everything. God gave him everything, and then he turns around and he blows it by having an affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. But what David simply reminds us of is this, is that our sinful nature, we all have a sinful nature. We all have a propensity to sin. We can talk about being holy and set apart for God's purposes, but our sinful nature makes it impossible for us to achieve any wholeness on our own. That's why we constantly need to be in the presence of God. One of the ways that we purify our hearts is through confession, but repentance. Do you know what repentance means? Sometimes we think repentance is just, I say sorry and it all goes away. Or that somehow I just kind of make these statements and hopefully that it makes everything all right again. That's confession, but that's not repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's, you know what, I keep running the same speed trap. I'm going to pull a U-turn. I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to change my behaviors. I drove through the same speed trap today. Guess what I did? No, I didn't do that. I kept it under the speed. Because out of my confession, I've now repented. I've changed my behavior. I'm not getting tickets in the mail anymore. I'm not feeling like I'm paying for something that I don't even know that I'm guilty of. And David models this in this process. He acknowledges his sin and takes responsibility for it by saying that I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. That's verse 3 of 51. In verse 4 he says, against you only I have sinned. We need to come to this place where we are daily before God in his presence. Say, God, I need change in my life. I need to change certain behaviors. I need to change certain actions. I need to change the way I think. I need to stop insulating myself and isolating myself and just trying to protect myself. I need to turn away. David says this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And it highlights the importance of seeking forgiveness daily with our Heavenly Father. Repentance is not just about being remorseful, it's about change. It's a process. And it's a process that requires surrendering to God's will. You see, here's what it does. And dads, listen to me for a moment. You see, when we are able to do this with our Heavenly Father, it changes how we are fathers to our own children. And when we go through this process with our Heavenly Father, it begins to allow us to be better fathers, better sons, a better person, because we're not living under the guilt of something that we have done, but we're living under the mercy and the forgiveness of God. So here's the last challenge. Last challenge is an honor challenge. Gentlemen, I want to challenge you really with this one because this one really speaks to who we are as individuals. See, the honor of God, honor within men is that we have a keen sense of ethical conduct, something that some of us may even be persecuted for, but what it just means is that I'm going to guard my heart. This is what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It means being vigilant and protective of what enters in and influences your inner being. I want to tell you a really quick story, and then I'm going to end really quickly. When I was in my middle teens, I've shared this story actually, before I even tell you the story, I've shared this story with the men on breakfast, and I've shared the story with some of you, so this isn't going to be a new story, but I keep sharing the story because the principle behind it is significant. In my middle teens, I took on a job and got involved with some people who had tendencies to be violent. And it fed in me this need sometimes to, or it fed this anger in me that sometimes I didn't know how to manage and control. And through the early part of my 20s, my late teens and my early 20s, I had these outbursts of anger, and I would get angry and I would fight, and I built a reputation for myself because of that. And I know I'm old and chubby now, and you look at me and you go, I don't see that. But back then, it was just there. And I'd get angry. I'd get into fights. Got myself into some trouble. Thank God it never went so far that I couldn't, or God wasn't able to change the trajectory of my life. But I remember the transforming moment where I met Jesus. And after that moment of confession, the repentance part became difficult. And so what happened in those early years is that even though I had made confession that, God, I need you, some of that anger didn't go away overnight. In fact, it in some ways increased. And I remember one day I was working with a fellow by the name of John. And I remember that we got into it. And I had a reputation, so we really got into it. And we just, it was a big blowout fight. And we kind of ended the fight before we killed each other. And I went back to my workstation. I can't even tell you what triggered the fight. I just remember the moment. I went back to my station, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to go back to John and repent. You need to say, I'm sorry. And I went, I can't do that. I got a reputation here. Are you kidding me? And I tried to go back to work, and I couldn't. The conviction was just unbelievable. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, go back and talk to John. And I went, no, I can't. And it was persistent. Go say sorry to John. No, I'm not. Go say sorry to John. I can't. Go say sorry to John. I have a reputation. And I couldn't live with it any longer. And I remember I turned around. I walked back to his workstation, and he saw me coming, and he got ready to go again. I put my hands up and I went, John, listen, I started that fight. I was wrong. And I'm repenting to you. And he dropped his hands and looked at me like I had two heads. And I turned around and I walked away and I went back to my workstation. And God began to take me through a season where I went to each person I had wronged, each person I had done something to, each person that I mistreated it in some way, and I began to say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. Sometimes God would bring to memory someone that I hadn't even seen for years. And I would see them and remember, and I'd go up to them and say, listen, you may not remember this, but I need to say I'm sorry. But as I went through that period of repentance, I began to realize that as I begin to guard my heart, and I begin to be careful with what I believe and what I do, God was going to take my life and reshape it and reform it, and I would feel alive and be alive. So here's my challenge to you, and I'm gonna ask you to stand with me because I want to pray with you. But before I pray with you, I just want to say this. Ladies, I know the reason. I'm going to tell you why I told you this story. I know that sometimes you may look at your sons or your husbands or your brothers or even your fathers, and you may want to say, you guys need to do this. You need to change this. You need to, and you want to just, you love the men in your life, but you just, and you want them to just like change. And they're not, because they're isolated and insulated. And you can nag them and nag them and nag them and nag them to change. They're not going to change. Do you know what changed me? God. I just recently had this conversation with my parents. When they watched my life beginning to spin out of control, they began to pray. Can I tell you, Mom and Dad? Dad, can I tell you this? That there's no more effective weapon that you can have in the world that you live in and the injustices that you face and the things that you are going through except prayer. You can be strong, tough, martial arts, MMA, whatever it is that you do, but it will never compare to the power of God when you begin to pray. And I've watched and learned how when I begin to pray over a situation that God will do what I cannot do. And we need to trust him. What changed me were the prayers of my family. Their nagging didn't change me, but their prayers gave God the ability to change my life. Let me pray for you. Father God, you know each and every one of us in this room. We're about to sing this song again, Mercy. God, we recognize that it's only mercy that puts us in this place in this moment. And it's only mercy that can change us, because you are a merciful God. But you just wait for us to come to confess and to repent. Because in that moment of confession and repentance, God, you change the trajectory of our lives. And we are able to find life and hope and begin to live alive because of you. And so I pray over every dad, every son, every man, every boy in this room. And I pray that today we would rise up in the mercy of God, deal with what we need to deal with, and live free because you have made us to be alive. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.